Thank you for having me here this morning, and thank you for being here. And as we've been going through these last few weeks, it's really quite amazing how we see God's sense of humour. We also see God's seriousness, but we also see God's provision for our life. And over the last few weeks, we've been speaking on taming of the tongue, seeing everything as pure joy, wisdom. Yeah, certainly within this fellowship, at this moment in time, they are words that we need to hear. Amen. They are words that we need to hear. And I see God's provision in that. But equally, I also see God's disappointment. And today, I want to consider chapter 4, and we speak on conflict. Now, for me, conflict was part and parcel of who I was. I worked for 20 plus years in the nightclub industry. Yeah, I was working the front of a nightclub door. So conflict, I didn't have to go looking for it. It came looking for me. Yeah, but even in that, God blessed me with the ability to be able to deal with conflict. But now I see God's sense of humour. Because the thing I really hated about who I was, I'm now at the forefront dealing with conflict in a peaceful manner. Yeah? Jesus speaks about that. Blessed are the peacemakers. And here I find myself as that peacemaker. That was definitely not what I expected. If you would have asked me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, that you'd be standing in front of a congregation leading a service and you would be talking about conflict, I could have told you about the worldly aspect to conflict. But the reality is, James here is talking to us about conflict and how to manage conflict within a godly way. I love the fact that James has been given this message, because all scripture is God-breathed. So the words that James speaks, the pen that he's put to paper, has been given from God. But James doesn't pull no punches here. Let me tell you, James doesn't say this for us to take it lightly. Because when we consider these words, James is talking to each and every one of us. He isn't talking to that world. He's talking to us here in this room today. He's talking to the Christians. And it saddens me when we take it so flippantly. It saddens me when I consider that we walk around doing what we're not to do, but yet we think it's okay because we're covered by grace and by mercy. So today, I'm coming to share a word. And the word that I've been given, as I say, is conflict. Is about how to manage conflict and how to do what's right in God's sight. Not as we would have it. Because, as I say, I had 20 plus years of knowing how to deal with it from the perspective of the world. You get a thick ear and you'll be told to sling your hook. And that's a polite way of saying it. But the reality is, why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle in so many ways? Well, we're going to look at perhaps how we can open it up and explain it. So, as Helen isn't here to do my reading for me, because I know that you love Helen being here reading for me, I've got Eric Bristow, special, flew in today, coming to share the word for me. So please, Ian, would you be kind enough to come? Well, he's got the shirt on, hasn't he?
Now this was bought for the king.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Red, white, blue. Woo-hoo.
And something I saw yesterday, just before I read that. Everybody was shouting yesterday, God save the king. Yeah. And there was a guy with a t-shirt and he said, the king saved me.
Amen.
Amen. Amen to that. Okay. So we're starting at verse 1 of chapter 4. And he says, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world causes enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit, therefore, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
Thank you, Ian. You do it so much better than I would. Firstly, everybody can understand you. No, but when we consider those words, they're hard-hitting words, aren't they? You know, James doesn't beat around the bush. You know, he uses words in there that are very direct. He refers to us as sinners. Yeah, we know we're sinners. But he's just really telling us that we're sinners. He's telling us that we have areas in our life that we really need to sort out. So as I considered this particular passage, what I'm also reminded of it, we have always a problem, but then God gives us a solution. God says that we will be tempted, but we will never be tempted more than we can handle. God says that we will sin, but then God gives us grace. Where sin abounds, our grace abounds more. We hear it over and over and over again. So in that, God is constantly looking at the problem and then the solution. God saw that man would fall short, so he created a solution in Christ Jesus. And in the same way as James pens this to paper, we're seeing his problem, but we're also seeing his solution. So we look at conflict. Source of conflict. There's conflict in the world everywhere we go. There's conflict happening around us all of the time. We don't have to turn the television on to see conflict. We only have to step outside of our door. When I consider who I was in the world, as I said earlier, conflict came looking for me. I didn't have to go looking for it. Now, well, as James writes here, okay, and we see it in the first three verses, that we see a passion that comes out of self. It comes out of self. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because what you ask is with the wrong motive. We're seeing here that it's about self. What we're doing, instead of looking to what God desires for us, we're so wrapped up in who we are. Who we are, what we are. Are we prepared to accept that there's a reality in this? Or are we just saying, no, it's the other person. I'm not the person that's at fault here. I'm not the person that's created this conflict. I'm not the person that's... All of a sudden, we're now looking externally. We're not looking internally. And how we can get our heart right. So it's all about self. And a passion that comes out of self. Adulterous people, unfaithful. Adulterous people, unfaithful. Now, when we consider those words, adultery, we consider adultery to be something that we have with our husband or our wife, if we're unfaithful. But are we not the bride of Christ? Are we not putting things above who he is? Are we in a place that's creating turmoil? So are we respecting the body? When we fight amongst each other, when we look at each other, when we cast dispersion and slander on somebody else, are we not being disrespectful to the body? In turn, we're putting the world before we put God. So we're not being faithful. So not only are we physically being acting in an adulterous manner, but we're spiritually acting in an adulterous manner. And James highlights this to us. I certainly don't come here this morning to give you this word to be full of joy, because unfortunately this word is a word that really needs to speak into the hearts and minds. We're in a season going forward and the enemy is attacking us left, right and centre. How do we stand against the schemes of the enemy? We become united. We walk in the fullness of what God has for each and every one of us. And we stand united. Well, we're not standing united when we're falling apart, when we're backbiting and backstabbing and criticizing. We're becoming adulterous people. And then pride. Unrighteous pride. Now, pride, we're allowed to be proud. You know what I mean? I'm proud of this fellowship. I'm proud of Pat and Duncan. I'm proud of the leadership team. I'm proud of each and every one of you guys. But am I full of pride because somebody said something to me that hurt my feelings? You know, we heard Duncan talking the other day and he said, "Sticks and stones don't break my bones." But the truth is, they do. They do hurt us. And they hurt us terribly. But when we take that upon ourselves and we own it, then we become prideful and we start saying, actually, no, that person's wrong. That person, not me. No. And we become so prideful. And when we become prideful, then we are an enemy of God. How easy it is to fall into that trap. Because do you know what? So often I fall in that trap. I love my wife very dearly, but it doesn't take her a lot to start me off. Yeah? It doesn't take her a lot. Because the one big thing I have in my life, and this is a battle I have on a day-to-day basis, is pride. You know, you're attacking me when all I do is do what's right for you.
In your eyes.
Sorry?
In your eyes.
Absolutely, in my eyes, yeah? Because guess what? There comes that little evil, pride. But we all know the scripture that says pride becomes before a...
Oh.
Absolutely. And how often do we find ourselves being caught in that little trap? Because the reality is, when the enemy comes to lie to us, you know, it says in John 10, the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy. He doesn't come and turn your world upside down. He doesn't come and create turmoil that's so recognisable. He just lays little lies in there. Little lies. And little lies fester and become big. But then we take them on. And then we own them. And then when we start to own them, pride starts. I'm doing better than that person. You know what I mean? I'm in here every morning. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. What are they doing? How are they here to criticise me? Pride. Pride is the root of all evil. But thank heavens for Jesus that we have the solution now. We have a solution. But that solution also comes at a cost. Because God will take away our sin. He went to the cross to do it. But as I often say, certainly to my group on a Monday night, certainly within the house group, you've heard me say this. God will take away your sin, but he will not take away your responsibility. You have a responsibility. He gave us the greatest gift, and that greatest gift that he gave us is called free will. He desires for us to meet him in the middle. He desires for us to do our part. Now, if we don't do our part, how can he do his part? You know, again, this is something I use quite often within my Monday night group. But how can I expect God to work in my life if I don't let go and surrender it to him? I say these words, let go and let God. Yeah? How is it that we don't do that? Again, we find ourselves in a place of pride. So the solution to the conflict is grace. God pours out his grace. We see that in chapter 6. But he gave to us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let me repeat that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes. That means he won't have anything to do with the proud, with that comes from pride. Does that make it quite clear? He opposes it. You are an enemy to him. But he's saying, if you're prepared to humble yourself, if you're prepared to surrender what it is in your life, and he'll pour his grace upon you. And he did that. And I want to say this, as Richard very, very graphically demonstrated today in communion. He was hung upon a cross. And he went through the most horrific death for each and every one of us, for our past, our present, and our future sins that he was prepared to blot out. But again, here's our responsibility. We have to humble ourselves. We have to position ourselves. How do we position ourselves? Well, we submit ourselves. Submit means to come under the authority of. But when I was looking at this and I was opening it up and exploring it, it also means to align myself. When we look at the original translation, it referred to soldiers that would align themselves under the leadership that was as they were marching into battle. They would align themselves and they would become united under the authority that was taken into battle. Are we aligning ourselves? Well, he's telling us that we need to align ourselves. When we consider that in itself, we can then resist the devil. We can resist the fiery darts of the enemy because we're in unity. And as we consider that in itself, when we look at the Roman soldiers as they would go into battle, they would create shield walls and they would place front, rear, left, right and centre a shield wall that would eventually stop any darts of the enemy, the fiery darts that were being rained upon the soldiers. This is what the scriptures wrote and lined up with. So we have to align ourselves. We have to submit ourselves. Now, again, when I consider my own personal walk, when I find myself in that place where I'm told again, Johnny, you're doing it wrong. Yeah? Do I get prideful and say to Helen, excuse me? Or do I submit? Because scripture reminds us that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So I have to be under the authority of God, but equally the covenant that I've entered into with my wife. So I'm now going to submit to what God has called me into. Number three, we draw closer to him. We sung that today, didn't we? We sung that when we draw closer to him, what happens? He draws closer to us. Again, we're seeing responsibility. We have a responsibility to fulfill. So let's draw closer to him, that he can then draw closer to us. When we find him closer, we feel his presence. And I once heard somebody say, God doesn't shout. God whispers so quietly because he wants to draw closer to us. The closer we get, the louder we can hear his voice. But he wants us so close that we can actually feel his breath upon us. What an amazing thought that our God, a God of gods, the King of kings, the one true majesty, the creator of all heaven and earth, wants to be close to you. And I quite often say to myself, do I feel God close to me? Sometimes I go through times when I'll say, yeah, he's there. He's right beside me. And then there's other times that I don't feel his presence. Why, God, have you forsaken me? Jesus, upon the cross, said these words. But no, God hadn't forsaken him. It's God that is constant. It's us that sometimes doesn't feel his presence. Because we allow the ways of the world, we allow things to interfere, to distract us, to prevent us from feeling his presence. But he's saying, draw closer to me, that I can then be closer to you. He says, purify yourself. It refers to of washing of hands. It refers to Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. We've been singing in the house group to restore our hearts, to give us a new heart, to cleanse us of all those areas, because it's the heart that everything comes out of. And Paul, there you go, Paul again. James is referring to the fact that we have to purify our hearts. And as we purify our hearts and we stop being double-minded, thinking it's okay to have one foot in this camp on a Sunday and then have this foot in the other camp Monday to Friday or Saturday, yeah? What are you saying? Purify your heart. Let's walk in the fullness of what God has for us. Repent of sins, verse 9. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. They're harsh words. They're harsh words because God loves our cheerfulness. But he doesn't love that we find humour in what is not right. He doesn't love the fact that we joke about the fact that a brother or a sister is in pain. He doesn't love the fact that we are not fulfilling what he has for us and walking in the fullness of what he has. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. He wants us. And I think this was a prayer that we was used on Tuesday night. Break our heart, Lord, for what breaks yours. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. When we position ourselves and we find ourselves walking in a line with what God has, God then will bless us. God will enable us to stand the attacks of the enemy and ultimately to resist the devil. And then we have to be very, very mindful of this, because again, Duncan spoke about this 2 weeks ago. The tongue. We have to watch the tongue. Because in the tongue, there's power. But the truth is, if we don't use it for God's glory, then we're using it against God. Don't slander, don't judge. Verses in 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver, the judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? Why do we look at the splinter in our brother's eye or our sister's eye when we've got a plank in our own? Why do we judge? And we have to be very careful with that, because when I consider that in itself, Matthew 7 says, judge not, or you shall be judged. In the manner in which you judge, it will be measured unto you. This is a word, but it's a very hard-hitting word. This is a word that is encouraging, but this is a word that's to tell you, take a look internally before you start looking externally. Now, as I said, I don't believe for one minute that this series of James is by coincidence as we're going through this transition. Because The enemy wants to derail the work of this church. The enemy wants to derail what's happening in this transition. The enemy wants to discredit Pat and Duncan, and then discredit Johnny and Helen. But the reality is, God has started a work in us, in this fellowship, and he will bring it to fulfillment. But how can he bring it to fulfillment if we do not stay in line with what God has? Because ultimately, we're giving the enemy the room at our table. And the truth is, God is telling us here, submit yourselves to God. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Submit to the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways surrender to him, and he will make your path straight. So, 10 simple words to simplify today's message. Because I know that everyone that's leading house groups will be writing everything down. So it's summarized in these 10 simple words. Purify your motives. Purify your motives. Ask yourself, where is this coming from? What is my motive? Do I want to see the kingdom come and for God's will to be done? Or are we, or am I, looking at what I can achieve out of this? Get close to God. Get close to God, and God will get closer to you. We're stronger when we're in unity. My weakness is his strength. And watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. 10 simple words that James is giving us today to walk in the fullness of what he has. It's a privilege and an honour to be able to walk and to be given this opportunity that God has called us into. And as we take this church forward as a body, we have to be united as a body. We have to walk in the fullness of what God has for each and every one of us. So we're to use the wisdom that Pat spoke of. We have to tame the tongue. We have to see trials as pure joy. We have to look to what God is doing and the work that he set before us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the divine words that James speaks through the book of James. We thank you, Lord, that these are hard-hitting words. We thank you, Lord, that you challenge us. We thank you, Lord, that you convict us. And Father God, we thank you that you give us a solution. And that solution is you, Lord Jesus. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not be distracted by the wind or the waves, but to keep our eyes fixed upon what you have for us, that we may walk in the unity that you went to the cross to create. Father God, we praise you, we honour you, and we glorify you for your Son. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.